appreciate you. It's such a joy, honor, pleasure to know you, to walk with you, and in particular to come and share your word, where the things you have hidden therein become revealed to us and cause us to walk in your plans and in your things you have prepared for us. We're so grateful. As we go into your word right now, I humble myself under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, that indeed I would speak as I should, as an oracle of God. And I ask you, put the same unction and anointing on the ears and the hearts of all that will hear me, those physically present here and those who will hear me remotely, electronically, that the word will flow freely, Father, from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I also pray for mercy to be faithful, that I will deliver the word with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out the treasure of this word, things new and old, that the power of the Spirit of God will back and follow these words wherever they are heard and released in all the earth, to heal, to deliver, to break yokes and free men, so that indeed they will become doers of these things that they hear and are hearers only. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving every blessing mentioned in their individual lives, all agreed individually and said, amen. We are going to continue our study, like I said, in Romans, the 13th chapter. Look at the people around you. Give them a wave offering. Say, it's good to see you this morning. We're going to have a great time in the presence of the Lord. We also welcome our internet audience, those who are watching. It's wonderful to have you with us. And as you share and fellowship with us by the ministry of the Word and the Spirit, God will elevate you. The Bible tells us that we're transformed from one degree of glory to another. And that glory brings everything. It brings health, it brings wealth, it brings peace of mind. You know, in every area of your life, the glory and the power of God will come to help you and get you onto a higher level in Jesus' name. Romans, the 13th chapter. In my last lesson, we stopped in, I believe it was verse 13. Romans 13, I believe it was 13, somewhere in there that I stopped in. Yeah. And I'll just give a brief summary, and then we'll go from verse 13 onwards to the end of the chapter today. Basically, this chapter, excuse me, is Romans 14. Please forgive me. It's Romans chapter 14. Yes, we finished 13. So here, basically, this is what Paul was saying. Don't condemn other people because of the weaknesses of their faith. Don't. If somebody does not, if their faith hasn't yet reached the place where, and he used these two examples here, but it's a general principle. He talks about what we eat. Some people believe you can eat anything, which is actually what the Bible teaches. In the New Testament, there's nothing you can't eat. You know, so long as you pray over it and it's sanctified by the word of God and prayer, you can eat it. Paul says so in Timothy. You know, he said, however, some Christians haven't yet got to that point. Some people feel, no, I should not eat meat. I should be a vegetarian. Others, you know, believe that I shouldn't eat. Okay, I can eat meat, but I don't eat pork. Or I eat. Look, it doesn't matter. Whatever they're comfortable with, you flow with them and pray for them, encourage and strengthen them. Don't look down on them. Don't criticize them. Don't condemn them simply because they don't have your level of faith and understanding yet. And with time, they will come to that, you know. And then he also gives the example of the Sabbath. Some people will, you know, still observe a particular day as the Sabbath. We think it's here is Sunday, you know, because they, you know, after the Jewish Sabbath is Saturday, but the Christian Sabbath, if we can call it that, is Sunday from, you know, from the Acts of the Apostles. But really, you know, every day you should worship God. It's not just Sunday or Saturday. You know, so Paul says some people, you know, with understanding begin to know that God does not esteem one day above the other. For humanity and for organization, we have the weekends where Saturday and Sunday are declared public, you know, in most places they are work-free days, so that one, people can rest according to the word of God, and then secondly, you know, people can worship God. So that's great, you know, but I'll still worship God on Tuesday or Wednesday or, you know, whatever day. So don't allow that to affect your fellowship and your relationship with other Christians. So in summary, it's you don't condemn others because of the weakness of their faith. Rather, you should pray for them and encourage them. And I want to, you know, bear down on that. You know, whenever you see somebody, a brother or sister, that is weak in a particular area of their lives, this is not only in the area of, you know, the Sabbath or the area of food, in any area. Some people are, you know, some people are hung up on what you wear. Some people feel you're not holy if you don't wear a particular kind of cloth, you know, or you don't put it on in a particular way. You know, there are all kinds of traditions, you know, so depends on where you were born, you know, what you were brought up with, what things you have come to accept, you know, as right or wrong. Now, some of those things may not be very accurate, but what do you do with such people? You do three things. Number one, you remit their sin, because the Bible says whatsoever is not of faith is sin. They may not understand, you know, but the Bible says do it. Say, whoever sins you remit, they're remitted unto them. As in John chapter 20, verse 23. Then in 1 John chapter 5, let's go to these scriptures. I know we know them, but they're so important and they're so underutilized, which is an amazing thing. You know, very few Christians use these scriptures. Yesterday, we had a marriage here in church, and I was saying this to the bride and groom, you know, and to everybody that was here. You know, you need to forgive each other in any kind of relationship, in especially husband and wife, but in all human relationships. And why? Because of the sin nature that is still in the soul and in the body, in the flesh. You know, there will be friction, and they will say things and they will do things sometimes that are wrong. What do? You don't condemn them. No, you forgive them. Let's first of all go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, and look at verses 21 and 22. Matthew 18, 21 and 22. And then Peter came to him and said, I didn't hear you. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. What's Jesus saying? Let's, you know, keep it simple. He's saying as many times as is necessary. As many times. 490. You know, and that's not over a lifetime. It's over a day. Praise the Lord. So, you know, when somebody, or you see them sin, or you see them weaken their faith, you know, and I was sharing this the last time, you know, for those of us who by the grace and the mercy of God are maybe a little bit stronger in faith than others, if you're not careful and you don't understand the love of God, you will have a tendency, you know, to look down on them, air of pride and spiritual pride and superiority, you know, and condemn, and sometimes you even get irritated, you know, at their lack of faith and at their lack of understanding, you know. But all that is wrong. You should be like God. You should be forbearing and long suffering. So what you should do is when you see them do that or have those weak exhibit those traits and those weaknesses, just say, Father, They don't even have to hear you say it. Just do it quietly between you and God. Just say, Father, I forgive them. Then the next thing you do is you remit that sin. Look at John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And look at verse 23. This is a greatly underutilized scripture. I wonder how many Christians do this on a daily basis in their interactions with people. You know, somebody does something and says, Father, I remit their sin. Most people don't do that. People condemn people. You shouldn't. He said, whosoever sins you remit, I didn't hear you, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. It's like if you don't remit it, the sin is retained. But if you remit it, remit means to, it's different from just forgiveness. It's cleansing by the blood of Jesus. You know, the blood of Jesus goes into operation and removes that, the sin. Can you imagine what a blank check God has given us? So we have the power to forgive one another and help one another. This is God's spiritual inbuilt immune system that he put inside the church. And like I said, it's highly underutilized. Many Christians don't use it. You know, when you see somebody do something, maybe they don't eat the right kind of, you know, they are afraid to eat meat, or they are observing the Sabbath, or they believe that you should put on a head gear, you know, for the women now, you know, or for the men, you cannot pray without a cap, you know, or you should not pray with a hat on, and all of that. You know, all those things, you know, they're not fundamental. And when you see somebody exhibit those weaknesses of faith or lack of faith in those areas, you can easily become impatient and irritated with them. Because, oh, come on, what's wrong with this guy? You know, how come they don't know that? But what you should do is do this. Remit their sin. And say with your mouth, quietly under your breath, Father, I remit their sin by the blood of Jesus. Then the third thing you do is you ask life for them. There are actually four things. I didn't put the fourth one here. Then you pray for them in tongues. But let's look at this. Let's look at the third one, which is 1 John chapter 5. And look at verse 16. I'll never forget when I came across this scripture many, many years ago, you know. And then I think I heard Kenneth Copeland also, you know, preach on it, you know. And I started practicing it. You know, give life to them. Say, if you see, let's read it together. If you see, if any man see his brother, notice he's not an unbeliever, he's a Christian, he's a brother, sin is sin which is not unto death. The sin unto death is the one of a mature Christian who rejects Christ, you know, and he goes into apostasy, and that sin cannot be forgiven. But any other sin, however severe can be, he shall ask, and he shall give him life. That's the Zoe, the life of God, for them that sin unto death. You know, so that's what you do. You say, Father, I give life to them. I remit their sin. And you need to do that 70 times, 7 times. As often as is necessary. What's going to happen is that you're going to cause a healing of the body. Because when you see them sin and you remit the sin and you ask life for them, then the third thing, the fourth thing, which I have mentioned, I didn't put it in my notes here, you know, is you pray for them in tongues. You know, where you can. Not every time you can do that because of time and all of that. But then, and even when you're praying in tongues, generally, you just include them. You know, all people have remitted their sins today, Father, I just pray for them now. And what are you doing? You're edifying them in love. You're strengthening them so that after some time, that thing, that weakness that they had, they will overcome it. Hello? We're supposed to be helping one another, folks. You know, the Apostle Paul says that, you know, if any man be overtaken in a fault or a sin, he said, you who are spiritual, restore him. The spirit of meekness. This is how you do it. How do you restore it? You forgive them. Then you remix their sin. Then you ask life for them. Then you pray for them in the spirit to build them up. The Bible says, I was sharing this jokingly with the pastors yesterday after the service. You know, the Bible says, you know, we should pray always in the spirit for all saints. So that includes all the ones that you met that day that offended you in one way or the other, or that exhibited a kind of weakness in one way or the other. You're supposed to be praying for them. In the spirit, praying always with all prayer and supplication, you know, in the spirit for all saints, including the weak ones, especially the weak ones. Hello. So it's true, when you pray in tongues, you're edifying yourself. But when you pray in tongues for somebody else, you are edifying that person. Hello. Do you know what will happen if all of us start practicing this? The body is going to get strong. And we're going to be able to overcome our weaknesses. When you ask life for them, that life will enter into their spirit, from their spirit into the mind. And that understanding they didn't have before, light will come. And they'll start having a better understanding. The reason why we're having problems is that very few of us are actually practicing this. You know, when you see somebody, you'll get irritated. What's wrong with them? You know, you may not say anything, but that's a wrong reaction. And you have to, the sin nature in our soul and in our flesh doesn't want us to do this. That's why you have to retrain it. You have to retrain your mind, your will, your emotions. When you start doing it at first, you won't be used to it. You might even feel like doing it. But after you do it for a while, your feelings will change. Your emotions will change. Then after a while, you know what's going to happen? And I can say this to the glory of God, because it's happening to me, you know, by the grace and the mercy of God, is that it will now become your immediate reaction. So intercession will take the place of irritation. What used to irritate you will now inspire you to pray. It won't come overnight, but if you keep practicing it, you'll find that, you know, when you now see somebody do something wrong, immediately what's coming out of your mouth is, "Father, I remit their sin, I ask life for them, you know, just pray for them in tongues," and then you just move on. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. This is a great, great, great truth. Ephesians 4, I believe it's verse 16. This is what Paul was talking about here. You know, let's read it from this. This is the theme of this local church. When God called me, when I was in Imperial College in 1980, these were scriptures he gave me for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, you know, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. But now let's read from verse 14. I want to look at verses 14 through 16 contextually to get, you know, the sense of what I'm talking about here. And this is what it says, you know. He says, "From whom that we henceforth be no more children." You see, spiritual childishness is what's causing all these problems. You know, "that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive." But this but is, instead of, you know, pulling down each other, but speaking the truth in love. Now, you see, the implication here is that you can speak the truth, but it may not be in love. You see, I can tell you something with a critical, condemnatory attitude. What I might be saying may be true, but my attitude may be wrong. But I can say the same thing with a spirit of compassion and love to try and help you to get it to be better. I can say the same thing. I can tell somebody, don't do that. And I can say, it's just come to me by the Spirit of God. Look at how Jesus handled the woman at the well. That's an excellent example. She had been married and divorced 5 times. She was a 6th man. Talk about scandalous, Pastor G. You know, that kind of woman is not the kind of woman you even want to have anything to do with. You know, she was presently in an adulterous relationship, because the person she was living with and sleeping with, was she hadn't even married the person, and she had left 5 others behind. Now, If it was not Jesus, and it was any of our typical pastors today, you can imagine how they would treat such a woman. Even some of you. Ah, oh my God. What kind of woman is this? You know, you may not say it with your mouth, but in your heart. And you just don't even want to be associated with such people. But look at how Jesus handled her. This is what I'm talking about. Jesus did not, watch this. Jesus did not commend what she was doing. He didn't approve of it. He corrected her. He told her the truth, but in love. Instead of starting with her sin and all the terrible person she was, he said, go and give me water. Look at the approach. The wisdom of God. You see, that's why I said wisdom is the principal thing. And you cannot walk in love without wisdom. See how Jesus walked in love towards this woman. He used wisdom. He didn't come frontal and say, the Holy Ghost just showed me, you are an adulteress. You've had five husbands. And even the person you are sleeping with now is not your husband. Don't you know that the Bible says that all adulterers and whoremongers shall have their place in the lake of fire? Everything I've said is the truth. But it's not in love. It's the truth. Everything I've said is the truth. It's the Bible. Jesus knew. Didn't Jesus know that adulterers would go to heaven? To hell? But he didn't approach her that way. You know why? He didn't want her to go to hell. He wanted to change her. So, instead of coming with her, and by the time Jesus was sitting on the well, she came to get water. As she was approaching, the Holy Ghost started downloading all about that woman to Jesus. So he already knew she was an adulteress. He already knew she had had five husbands. But he didn't approach it like that. So he said, please give me some water. The woman said, I'm a Jew. Sorry, I'm a Samaritan. You're a Jew. You don't have any, we don't talk. We have no dealings. Jesus now said to her, he said, if you knew who it was that asked you to go and get water, you would have asked me and I will give you living water. That's the solution to our problem. Not condemnation. If anybody sees brother sin, ask life. Living water. Jesus was practicing what's in the scripture. He said, he would have given you living water. She said, where are you going to get, she was still thinking physically. The well is deep. You don't have anything to draw water with. She thought he was talking about the physical water, And so Jesus, said to her that, this is Olubi Johnson paraphrase. I'm not talking about physical water. Then, she tried to go spiritual. when carnal people try to be spiritual, you have to be very patient with them and very kind to them. So she said, our father said that is in, we should worship God in this mountain. But you Jews say we should worship God in Jerusalem. And I can see the twinkle in Jesus' eye. Jesus is such a nice person. He just looked at her and said, I tell you, woman. He said, neither in Jerusalem nor in this mountain. You see, it's not the location that determines where you worship God. He said, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And then as the conversation went on, he now said, go and call your husband. Walking in love. It takes wisdom. It takes patience. Ordinarily, if you and I had that information, majority of us would have had a condemnatory attitude towards the woman, and you'd be irritated at her because of her lifestyle and the kind of person she was. Not so with Jesus. You know what he said? Go and call your husband. She lied. She didn't lie technically. That's why lawyers are liars. Not all, but many. You know, she did what they do in our courts today. What she said was technically true. She didn't say, I have not been divorced. So she didn't lie. She just said, I have no husband. True. She'd been divorced. And the person she's living with is not her husband. So technically what she said was true. But she was actually being deceptive. But Jesus knew. He didn't condemn. You know what he said? He said, you see, it's all attitude. At that point, he could have lost that woman by saying something negative and condemnatory. That was the point. He could have said, you don't know who you are talking to. Son of God, Messiah, the Son of David, and you are lying to me. You are going to hell. Which is what many of us would have said if we were in the same position as Jesus was and had the same knowledge had that level of spirituality. But you see, when you behave like that, it tells me you're not spiritual. You don't really know God. That's not how God behaves. So you know what he said to her? He said, yeah, you're right. With a smile on his face. You've had 5 husbands. And the person you're living with now is not your husband. In that, you said truly, he looked for some. He knew she was not trying to disgrace herself. So he just took the little bit of truth that was there. Because of his attitude, she knew he was not trying to condemn her. So she had a release. And went into the town to go and tell all the people, come see a man that has told me everything of my life, my life's history, you know. And then she comes, you know, and the disciples come back and see him. They said, talking to the woman, they were wondering, why is Jesus talking to a Samaritan woman for that matter? But nobody dared ask him any question, you know, knowing the kind of person Jesus was. And, you know, he wouldn't do anything foolish, you know. So when a woman went to the town and called the people and then they heard him, then, he saved her. And not only her, that town, that Samaritan town, simply by walking in love. He told the truth in love. Learn it. It's a great lesson. It's the same truth, but say it in love. You know, what they are doing is not really correct. You know, it's not really the right thing, you know. But this is the better thing and this is how to do it. But God loves you anyway. You know, when you talk like that, people are relaxed. But speaking the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. Am I talking to anybody here? May grow up into him in some things. In all things. May grow up into him in all things. So, he wants us to grow up into Christ in all things. But that's not the focus of this my message right now. Look at verse 16. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together. Now, this is the key. Compacted by that which every joint supplies. The other time I preached this message on joints, parts, joints and... I've forgotten what the other, you know, I called it parts, joints, and bands. Thank you. You know, whom the whole body fitly joined together, compacted by with every joint. You see, a joint is where two parts meet. Every time you see somebody do something, that's a joint. Now, you can either supply life by remitting their sin and asking life for them and praying for them in tongues, or you can supply death by condemning them with your mouth. Every joint should be supplying life by that which every joint supplieth. I didn't hear you. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So when we walk in love and ask life and pray for us, look at what he says here. Effectual. Where did that word, do you see that word effectual again? Prayer. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous. So he's talking about prayer here. So when you see your brother sin, or you see them exhibit some kind of weakness, you forgive, remit their sin, ask life, pray for them in tongues. Effectual. Then you know what you're doing? You're edifying the body in love. Remember when you pray in tongues, you edify yourself. But when you pray in tongues for somebody else, you are edifying that person. God has built this thing in. If the church will use this thing, we will grow quick. Quick! The reason why we're so stunted in our growth, and I'm not talking about this church alone, I'm talking about, the body of Christ generally, is because these things are not practiced. In fact, many of these things I'm talking about, are unknown. I mean, people know the scripture. They have the head knowledge of it, but they don't practice it. That's what I mean by unknown. How many places have you heard where somebody say, if somebody sins, ask life for them? You don't hear those kind of things. You hear about, finish him off. He's going to hell. As if that's going to give you any marks in heaven. So, this is what we should practice. And this is the spirit of what Paul is teaching in Romans chapter 14. As somebody who is weak in the faith, except accept him, but not to doubtful disputations. Don't start talking about what he did now, so long as it's not fundamental. And even when it is fundamental, you still must have a way of, passing the truth across in a kind way. I gave you my testimony, last week. There was a brother, we were teaching in secondary school together. This was many years ago. This was 1982, 83. And at that time, he changed later. He didn't believe that people get the Holy Spirit until they first of all become sanctified. And I knew that was wrong. But I thank God for Kenneth Hagin. Let's give the Lord a clap offering for Kenneth. I learned some of these things from Brother Hagin and Kenneth Copeland. Learn to walk in love. So I had already been training myself in that area. So when I came across that situation, I didn't argue. I didn't tell him he was wrong. I didn't tell him he didn't have revelation. I didn't tell him that, all your people in that, because he came from the deeper life background, that all of you guys, are wrong. And then they were wrong, but I didn't push it in his face. I just kept quiet about it. And there were so many other things we could talk about. So we developed a friendship, and I just left that, even though it's fundamental. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is fundamental. That it comes before sanctification is fundamental. You don't get sanctified and then get the Holy Ghost. You get the Holy Ghost and then you get sanctified. I didn't say this last week, but I'm going to say it now. I now know, with what I know now today, I now know where they're coming from. I didn't say this last week, I'm going to say it now. They were actually talking with ignorantly about the Spirit without measure. You see, the baptism of the Holy Spirit we get is not Spirit without measure. It's the Spirit, is the earnest of the Spirit. That one, you get it. That's what is going to help you to now become sanctified. When you're now sanctified, you now can get the Spirit without measure. That's what they meant in their heart. But they didn't understand it. So when they were saying, God cannot put His Holy Spirit in an unholy vessel, they are right. But they were saying it from the point of view of the Spirit without measure, rather than the Spirit with measure, which is the thing that's going to get the vessel clean. You see, understanding is so important. And I understand that now after these many years. But at that time, I didn't have that understanding, but I just walked in love. So, after some months, he used to be the leader of the fellowship of the students in the school. So one day he asked me and said, please, can I come and minister to them? And I said, yes. And he said, well, and I'm free to say whatever, So I said, fine.
So I did go. I remember it was an afternoon. I can't remember which day of the week it was. You know, there were about maybe 20 students in the school, you know, who were in the Christian union, the Christian fellowship in the school, you know. And I, you know, taught them the Bible and told them about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Every child got filled with the Holy Ghost. The guy was just looking like that, without being sanctified. And you know what? Weeks later, and I said, you know, you're right. Walk in love. But you know, we could have fought from the first day if I just told him, you don't know anything. And what that was fundamental. But even in fundamental issues, you have to do it with love. Otherwise, you lose your brethren. You just, there's no point, you know. And even if they don't get to understand it later on, just leave it. You're not their God. To his own master he stands or he falls. Keep your mouth shut. Let's go back to Romans chapter 13, 14, and we'll close. Now, this is good stuff. Is it? You know, I come to see that your entire Christian life and destiny is based on the foundation of your attitude. If you have the, I don't care how much knowledge you have, if you have the wrong attitude, it's going to block grace, it's going to block mercy, and that knowledge will no longer be profitable. Because the thing that causes knowledge and wisdom to work is grace and mercy that will give life so that the knowledge and wisdom can work. You can have the knowledge and still, you know, not make it. Verse 13, Romans chapter 14, verse 13, I'm just going to read through, make a few comments as we close. And it says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore. Every time you say that word, judge, don't put condemn. See, there's nothing wrong in judging. So long as I judge with the right attitude. The word judge just means to discern, to be able to say this is right or this is wrong. That's not wrong. It's not wrong to judge. It's wrong to condemn. The Bible even says so. It says we should judge. We should judge. You say, you know, God wants us to be discerning. He doesn't want us to be naive. He doesn't want us to be foolish. He wants us to judge. I should be able to judge things. He said, you know, can you not judge amongst your brethren? The Bible wants us to judge, but not to condemn. So let us not therefore, judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. In other words, instead of judging the other person, judge yourself. Don't judge the other person, judge yourself and say, is this my attitude right? Is this thing I am doing, is it going to create a stumbling block for this person or not? You know, if we would turn the microscope on ourselves, we'll be kinder than we are when we turn it on other people. Jesus said the same thing in a different way. You know, he said that take the log that is out of your eye. Then you'll be able to see properly to take the speck that is out of your brother's eye. The same thing. Different words, but the same thing. Same spirit. Verse 14. I know, and I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is talking about revelation and with authority. That there is nothing unclean of itself. In other words, there is nothing. I can eat anything. I can eat pork. I can eat anything. As long as I pray over it. The other day I was teaching on this. And I'm getting ahead of myself. But I'll say this. You know, all things are lawful. But not all things are expedient. Now the fact that I can eat anything does not mean I eat anything. But I can. I'm free to. That nothing is unclean of itself. I didn't hear you. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. See, if his conscience is telling, making him feel, because it has not been properly taught. That's why you can't trust your conscience alone. And that's why the Bible says that he that trusts his own heart is a fool. See, if your mind has not been properly taught, your conscience will feel guilty when God is saying you are not guilty. That's why you need the renewing of your mind. I've shared this over the years, but I'm going to mention it now. When we got born again, I got born again in 1979 in Nigeria. You know, and all I had, there was just SU. No Holy Ghost, nothing. Then I now went to England, you know, for my postgraduate studies in Imperial College. Then I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. This is in November. But I actually got born again around May, around my birthday, April, May, just before I finished my youth call. In those days, to be a good Christian, you can't use perfume. I'm being serious. It was one of the things that put me off when I was in UI. But after I got truly born again, and God took, I used to smoke, so I was miraculously delivered from cigarettes and all of that. I knew the thing was real. So, and to be a good Christian, you can't use perfume. So, what do? I tried to put the perfume away. Because I was trying to be a holy Christian. It's a true story. And if I used perfume or something, I would feel guilty. Because I had been taught that if you using perfume, especially the expensive one, is worldly. And it can cause Christian sisters to lust after you. That was the teaching. And it made sense to some degree. You know, that money for the perfume, you can use it for witnessing. To go and buy drugs. Why are you laughing? Is it not the truth? It's the truth. It's true. It makes sense. So instead of, you know, using money to buy expensive things, expensive clothes, perfume, and all that. So, you know, if I try to use perfume or wear very nice clothes, I feel guilty. Yeah, wearing nice clothes and souls are perishing. you're spending, you know, in those days, in my own particular situation, you know, because coming from my social background, you know, I use expensive perfume. And I didn't buy it, you know. My late uncle, Femi Johnson, he used to have all these expensive perfumes like Aramis. And Uncle Femi would give me. I couldn't afford it. I was just a student. You know, but, you know, and you know, very nice stuff. I became a Christian. Aramis care. Pastor Wega, you are going to hell. Do you know how much a bottle of Aramis is? And souls are perishing. You see the logic? I felt condemned. And that stayed like that for some months. It was not until I got to England. And then I started listening to Kenneth Hagin, E.W. Kenyon, Ken Copeland later on. I didn't know Ken Copeland at first. The first people I knew were E.W. Kenyon and Kenneth Hagin. You know? And I began to see that this thing is not exactly right. Then I would see pictures of Kenneth Hagin. The man's wearing a nice suit. People are saying we shouldn't wear. Is there something wrong here? Hey, cut a long story short, you know, by having the right teaching, all those ideas changed. Then I started using, I went back to my perfumes. I went back to my nice clothes without any condemnation. But I used to have condemnation before because my heart was wrongly taught. your heart will condemn you depending on what has been programmed inside. Now, on the flip side of this, because we have to be holistic in our teaching, it is also true that you can go and believe something that is wrong because you've been fed something that is wrong. That's why I always tell people who come to me over the years, Pastor, I've prayed, you know, and this is what I feel God is telling me, and I have peace with you. You have peace with you because it's wrong. Because your mind has been taught wrong. That is why the final authority is not the peace of your heart, but the word of God. That's why the scripture says that he that trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he that walketh wisely, according to the word of God, will be delivered. So I stopped trusting how I felt. And I started using the word of God as my barometer. I started using the word of God as my standard. So if something, you know, even if I feel that this is wrong, but if the Bible says it's right, I'm going to do it. You cannot live your Christian life based on how you feel, whether you feel condemned or you feel justified about something. Because you can feel justified about something that is wrong if you've been taught wrong. And watch this. You can feel condemned about something that is right because you've been taught wrong. Because your conscience is only good to the extent to which it has been enlightened. And that's why the Bible says that, you know, it's in 1 John. It says that, you know, it says God is greater than our heart. He says if our heart condemn us. So you see, your heart can condemn you when God is not condemning you. Right on the flip side, your heart can justify you when God is condemning you. It just depends on how your heart has been programmed. The knowledge that is inside. That's why we need revelation knowledge. And find out what is actually God saying, not what I'm feeling. That's free of charge. Let's keep moving. I'll try and finish in a few minutes. Because everything I've said is really a summary of what is in these other verses. So he says, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, thou now walkest thou not charitably, or you're not walking in love. Destroy not him with your food for whom Christ died. See, when they are weak in their faith, some people can even backslide on that. Don't destroy them because, you know, you feel you can eat something and they can't eat it, and then they see you eat it and then they feel condemned. Let not then, I didn't hear you. What's wrong with us this morning? Your good be evil spoken of. What you're doing may be good, but somebody else can speak evil of it. For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. In other words, the Holy Ghost gave me something on that. The kingdom of God, I wrote it down in my notes. Right, okay. Avoid practices that may be lawful but can cause others to stumble. The kingdom of God is not enforced by physical practices of what you eat, what you wear, observing ceremonial days. That's not what the kingdom of God is all about. It is by releasing and enforcing righteousness, right standing and right doing, peace and joy by the power of the Holy Spirit through the mouth, through speaking in tongues, you know, and releasing spiritual force. That's what I'm talking about in my main message later on today. You know, that's how the kingdom of God is enforced. You see, the kingdom is not enforced because I wore a red dress. It's not enforced because I wore jeans. No one says wearing jeans is a sin. It's only unbelievers that wear jeans. You know, if I wore jeans to this church this afternoon, morning, you know, and I put on a t-shirt, it won't affect the anointing anyway. Because these are physical things. It has nothing to do with the righteousness. Now, I won't wear jeans because it will affect the sensibilities of some people. And of course, in honor to God, the same reason why I won't wear jeans to church is the same reason why I won't wear jeans to Buckingham Palace. If I was going to see the president, I won't dress carelessly. I would dress properly. I would dress formally. On Tuesdays when we come here and we come and it's an informal meeting, hey, I wear something, you know. But I won't wear that on Sunday. Why? Because it doesn't show respect. It doesn't show honor. But it has nothing to do with the anointing. So, you enforce righteousness, peace, and joy by the power of the Holy Spirit, not by what you eat, not by what you wear, not by observing some days or the others. Right doing is the same thing as love. I put it here, you know, using the mathematical expression. It's equivalent. It's the same thing as love. You know why? The Bible says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Anybody who walks in love will be is practicing right doing. Because love always does right. You know why? God is love. And the king of the whole earth will always do what is right. So love and righteousness are actually synonymous. You cannot walk in love and not walk in righteousness. If you're walking in love, you automatically are walking in righteousness. And if you're walking in righteousness, then automatically you're walking in love. I'm talking about right doing now. All right? Let's try and finish this in another few minutes. So the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy by the power of the Holy Spirit. For he that in these things, what things? In righteousness, in peace, in joy, the fruit of the Spirit, serveth Christ, is acceptable to God and approved by men. If you're walking in the fruit of the Spirit, you know, God will accept you and even men will accept you. Even men will approve of you because they will see the fruit in your life. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. That's that word edify again that we saw in Ephesians chapter 4. Unto the edifying of the body in love. You know. For meat or food, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure. But it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. Again, the man's conscience. See, if a person feels guilty because he eats pork, then he shouldn't eat pork. If he's been told that eating pork is sinful. Now, it's not. But if that's what's been programmed into him, that's how he's going to feel. Now, it's going to take time to renew his mind. Until his mind is renewed, when you are with him, you too don't eat pork. Until he gets to the place where he has that understanding. I know some Christians who believe that we shouldn't eat pork. Some Christians believe, you know, that if the Muslims have the Ramadan or the, you know, and they kill the goat or the and then they fry the thing, you don't eat it all. It's something to the devil. A lot of people say that over the years. If your conscience doesn't carry, don't eat it. For us, so long as we pray over it, it's not different from anything that you buy in the market. Is it not Muslims that kill the cows? When you go to Songo market or any other market, go and buy meat. A lot of the people there, the cattle rearers, are Muslims. And they pray over the thing. In the Muslim prayer. So you won't eat. See how ridiculous we get. Pray! Then it's sanctified. But you see, if I'm in an environment where I'm with other Christians who are very strong on that or it's going to offend them, I won't eat it. Not because I think it's wrong. It's just because I don't want to do anything that will offend them. When I get home, I'll eat it. Praise the Lord. When they're not there, I don't know if I'm talking to anybody here. Are you following me? Yeah. For me, destroy not the word of God. For all things you need are pure, it's evil to him that eats with offense. It is good, verse 4:21. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Three things. As a stumble, offense, weak. Let those help you as a guideline. Anything that's going to offend somebody, avoid it when you are with them. I remember many years ago, there was a man, Pastor Kunle knows the person I'm talking about, because he was in the same church. He was in Celestial Church with Pastor Kunle's parents. But God had begun to deal with him to leave the Celestial Church, but he hadn't yet left. And we used to have these prayer seminars here in church. You remember those people who come from Kaduna, from all over. So he was still in that Celestial Church. So he invited my wife and I to come and preach for them. Pastor Lubi Selesha. It's a true story. So I went. I prayed about it. And God said we should go. And we went. When I got there, I took my shoes off like everybody else. Because if I didn't, I would have offended them. And then they wouldn't even hear what I had to say. I know that whether my shoe is on or off, it has nothing to do with the anointing. That's a very good example. See, and you know what happened? The man, after that ministration, he was so blessed. He said, Pastor, I'm leaving the Celestial Church. And he did. And he now has a Pentecostal church today. And he took a lot of people with him. At the end of the day, what's going to guide you is love. And knowing God's word. Is it the shoe that matters? Many, many years ago, one of my pastor, Fred Adegoke, his brother, Charles, who also was a president of the IVCU in UI, Charles got married. My wife and I had just met then. You know, we'd met for about 6 months or so. So we went to Ilorin for the wedding. His wife, Kemi, her parents were in Cherubim. I think it's Cherubim Seraphim, if I remember rightly. So we all went for the wedding. Everybody had to put on their shoes. It didn't disturb me one bit. You see, it's a lack of knowledge that makes all these things. So whatever. I'm not saying putting on the shoes is right, or going to church without your shoes is right. What I'm saying is that if you're in an environment and you want to be able to minister to those people and walk in love towards them, you know, if it's not fundamental, take your shoes off. And when you get back home, put them back on. Not to drink wine. Anything that make your brother stumble or offend or make weak. Has you faith? Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself. Before God. That's what I said. I will eat it at home. As a packet. When I'm with the brethren, and they, I don't want to offend them, I won't eat it in front of them. When I get home in the closet, between me and God, I have faith. Pray over the thing, I'll eat it. Am I talking to anybody else? Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. See, that's why you have to have correct knowledge. When you know it's correct knowledge, and you say, yes, God knows this is fine, I can do it. Verse 23, and we close. He that doubteth is damned or condemned if he eats, because he's not eating of faith. Now, this is one of the great scriptures in the New Testament. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whatever you do that you do not have an inner conviction of divine approval, don't do it. Your knowledge may not be perfect, but if that's what you feel, don't do it. Until you can get to the place where you, in your heart, you feel that it's okay from the knowledge of God's word that you have. And that's why we're growing. It is possible to be in a place where you don't know, and so it's affecting you. Don't do it. Says, if you feel condemned based on the knowledge you have, then walk in that knowledge until somebody shows you from God's word something that is better. And then when you are convinced about it, then you're free. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If you do something and you don't do it in faith, that is in the light of, in the conviction that God approves of what you're doing, then to you, it is sin. I've used this to preach many times over the years. You know, if God speaks to me this morning and says, when you get to church, you give Pastor Boyega $1 million. Pastor Boyega is receiving it already. And this is just an illustration. He has been stretching his faith. You know, now God said that to me, Olubi. You know, Pastor Greg may not even know. He said that to me in my heart. Now, if I get to church and I have the $1 million and I don't give it to Pastor Boyega, to me, it is sin. But God did not say that to Laolu. And he didn't say it to Kunle. They didn't even have that conviction. So when they see Pastor Boyega and they don't give $1 million, they don't feel guilty. But me, that God spoke to, I will feel guilty. That's the meaning. Whatsoever is not of faith. See, so what is sin to Mr. X may not be sin to Mr. Y, depending on what the Holy Ghost has told him. A lot of Christians are sinning because they're doing things that they know God has told them to do and they're not doing it. To him, it is sin. Stand to your feet. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. See, we need this clarity of understanding. Can you see now you can't really walk properly with God without revelation? Because your mind, the enlightenment of your, if your mind is not enlightened in some areas, you'll be walking in sin because you don't know. You feel condemned. Like I said earlier on, there'll be some things you feel are okay and are not okay. And then there are some things that will be okay that you feel are not okay. Because of your level of understanding. That's why you need, I'm going to say, epignosis. You know what it means? Perfect, precise, complete, exact knowledge. Then that way you'll be able to move smoothly. When you don't have complete revelation knowledge, if you have knowledge in some areas, it's going to affect what you believe and what you don't believe. And it will affect you. But don't worry, that's what growth is all about. That's why I say we should grow in the knowledge of Him, the epignosis, the knowledge of Him. Let's talk to God. I just want to be where you are, dwelling daily in your presence.
I don't want to worship from afar.
Draw me near to where you are.
I just want to be.
I just want to be where you are.
To enter boldly.
To enter boldly in your presence. Take me, take me, take me.
Take me to the place where you are.
I just want to be with you. Hallelujah.
Yeah. I want to be where you are.
Dwelling in your presence.
Feasting at your table.
Surrounded by your glory. In your presence. Glory to God.
That's
where I always want to be.
I just want to be.
I just want to be.
just want to be with you.
I just want to be where you are. One more time.
I just want to be where you are.
Dwelling daily.
Dwelling daily.
In your presence.
Oh Lord, I just want to worship from afar.
Draw me near to where you are.
I just wanna be
where you are.
To enter boldly
in your presence. Take me
to the place where you are.
I just want to be with you. Sing it.
I want to be where you are.
Dwelling in your presence.
At your table.
And surrounded by your glory. In your presence.
I just want to be with you.
I want to be where you are. Dwelling, glory to God.
Dwelling in your presence.
Feasting, glory to God.
Surrounded by your glory.
Presence, hallelujah.
In your presence,
Lord, that's where I always want to be.
I just want to be. I just want to be.
Put one hand on your heart. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word today, clarifying to me that I should do things with the knowledge of your approval. And that even when I have the right knowledge, I should do things in such a way that I will not be a stumbling block to others. I will not offend others. And I will not make them weak. Lord, have mercy on me. I receive your blood to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Your life and your power. Father, help me to renew my mind with the epignosis, the revelation knowledge of your word. Complete knowledge. Exact knowledge. So I will know, not from myself, but from you. By the light the Holy Spirit shines in my mind, what is your will on all these different issues? So I will do everything in faith and in love. That even when I have that complete knowledge, when I'm weak, people who are weak, I will act in love. I will not do anything. I will not eat. I will not drink or any other thing that will cause them to be offended. Oh Lord, help me. Help me. Help me. To perfect this love walk in Jesus' name. Let's pray in the Spirit. Nika tolo moshele pray. Mercy, Father. Raka tolo moshele pray. Ketolo matufredesk. Lord Jesus, thank you. Lapakro matolo matufredesk. Lord Holy Spirit, thank you. Lapakro matolo matufredesk. Jeleke kro matolo matufredengar dufredesk. Tolo matufredesk. Lo matolo matufredesk. Tolo matufredufredesk. Tolo matufredesk. Nia katuske fre. Lombro kro matolo shikar. In Jesus' name. The Bible says he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. If you have need of healing in your body right now, Father, we send forth the healing word to effect a healing and a cure.
We come against spirits of infirmity, spirits of depression. If you need deliverance, we cast you out. We destroy your works. Resist and we bind you in Jesus' name. And we loose the angels of God, the seven spirits of God, the spirit of healing, the spirit of deliverance in Jesus' name. Just stretch forth your hand and say, Father, I receive my healing. Say quietly under your breath, I receive my deliverance. If you are watching at home, stretch your hands towards your device and say, Father, I receive my healing and deliverance in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a super clap offering.